Turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. Before I get into the message, I want you to be mindful of the Spirit tonight. We always say that these altars are always open. And I want to reiterate that. Sometimes we say it so much that it becomes cliche. But I hope that you understand at any point in time that you need to pray, I want you to do that. I want you to be mindful and obedient to the Spirit. I ask that you pray for me that I would be obedient to the Spirit, that I would share what God wants me to share. We structure our sermons, and Pastor has taught me for years to structure your sermons that every point is a getting out point. That way, you're not leaving people hanging, that at any point in time, if someone comes and prays on point one, you can shut it down after point one and pick it up later at point two. And I just want to be mindful of the Spirit, and you pray for me tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. We'll stop there with the reading. I have my grandmother Lola is an amazing woman. She's 93. She just turned 93. She loves the Lord with all of her heart. And even though she's up in years, her mind is really sharp. And she has done several things over the years to keep her mind fresh. Number one, she gets in the Word of God every single day. Number two, she loves word finds. We always get her word finds at Christmas. And it doesn't matter the difficulty. You'll find if you go to her house, you'll find her open Bible. And most of the time you'll find an open word find where she circles the words and finds them, keeps her mind fresh. And the third thing she does, and probably her most favorite, is she does puzzles. She works puzzles. She's worked puzzles her whole life. And she went on whenever she was down and not able to get out much, she started making puzzles, and people started buying her puzzles just to make them. And then she would actually put them on a board and glue them, and then she would give them out as presents. So I have a puzzle from my grandmother, and that's a cherished picture. And I said all that to say this. A puzzle has uneven pieces, and it seems like there's no symmetry at all to it. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to take these uneven pieces and put together a portrait that's even. A puzzle starts out as an even portrait, but ends up with uneven pieces. And I want you to understand something. We had a puzzle at the house. It was very teeny pieces. But you all know what a puzzle is. I mean, it's these different pieces. This is from my goddaughter, so I'm assuming it's My Little Pony or something like that, or LOL Girl or something. It's definitely not, it is LOL Girl. You ask me how I know that. Well, none of your business. But anyway, might have bought a few items over at Walmart with LOL. So there's three laws to every puzzle. Three laws. This may be as far as I get tonight. Three laws to every puzzle. Number one, whoever made the puzzle didn't start out with pieces. They started out with a portrait. They started out with a complete picture and then cut it into several uneven pieces. Started out with a portrait, but then the portrait became pieces. The second law of a puzzle was this: there's no extra pieces. If it says 500, guess how many pieces are in the puzzle? 500. If there's 12, there's 12. If there's 24, there's 24. One thing about it, it's not like working on a vehicle or putting together a Christmas toy. There's not any extra pieces when you're done. However many pieces are in the puzzle is exactly how many there is. There's no extra, there's no less. What I'm trying to tell you is this: you already have whatever you need to complete your puzzle. It's all right there in front of you. So it starts out as a portrait, then it becomes a piece, pieces, and there's no extra pieces to your puzzle. Thirdly, every piece fits. The only reason that it don't fit is because you've got it in the wrong place. When I was a kid, I would have, I would have the right piece. How many of you have ever and you tried to force it? You tried to make it fit where it doesn't go. And even though it may have stuck together, if you picked it up and look at it, you're like, well, that don't look right. Well, there's a reason. It don't fit there. It don't fit. Every piece has a place. What may look uneven, what may look ugly, and what may even look unpreferred has a place. May I submit to you tonight that when God started the puzzle of your life, it started out as a complete picture. But what He does is He hands it to us in pieces. But may I also submit to you, every piece has a place. What may look uneven, what may look ugly, and what may look unpreferred has a place in your puzzle. And if it's not fitting, it's because you haven't got it in the right place. And if the only time you ever see God is in the good times of your life, you're missing a lot of what God wants to do in your life. A true child of God will not only see God in the good times, but he'll see God in the worst of times. And he'll see that in the worst of times, sometimes that is the exact piece you need to complete the puzzle of your life. We're all a work in progress and we're all a puzzle. Problem is, I don't know if I got 500 pieces or I'm a 1,000-piece puzzle. I don't know what is going to be done. But I do know this: every time I went through a hard time, I've learned that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And God will use the worst times in our life to confirm that God has a special anointing on our life and a special purpose for our life. David is at one of the worst times in his life in this chapter. He's in a cave, but he's been anointed to be in a castle. David's already been anointed to be in a castle, but now he's in a cave. So before we get into the message, why is he in a cave in the first place? You all know this. You've heard messages, I'm sure. But why is he in a cave? Some would say he's running for fear of his life, and he was. But I think it's much deeper than that once we get into it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, David was anointed king. You all know the story. Israel wanted a king. God said, you don't need a king. Israel said, we want a king. So God gave them what they wanted to find out that's not what they needed. And sometimes God will allow things in your life to help you to figure out that you need something else. And so God allowed Saul to be king over Israel. But the Bible says that in 1 Samuel 16, that God spoke to Jesse and says, fill thy horn with oil and go. And he went. He went to the family of Jesse. Samuel, rather. He said, fill thy horn with oil and go. So he went to the family of Jesse, went down the entire line. And what seemed to be the one that the world would not pick out, what seemed to be the most unlikely, they said, he's out in the field taking care of his sheep. Samuel said, go get that one and bring him to me. And so the one that the world will look at, the young one, the one that they would say is not fit for anything, God, in that moment of time in 1 Samuel 16, anointed him to be the rightful king of Israel. And so we know what happens next. Chapter 17 happens. And we all know 1 Samuel 17, right? That's when David killed Goliath. And then before too long, fast forwarding here, you'll find that Saul becomes envious and jealous of David. And in chapter 18, he tries to kill David with a javelin. All because he knew that David would be his successor. And the whole country was singing the praises of David. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Saul became very jealous and tried to kill David. And so in the next chapters, you'll find 19 through 21, that David starts to run for his life. In fact, in chapter 21, you'll find that he became himself like a crazy man and pretended like he was crazy just to spare his own life. And now in chapter 22, you find him in a cave. He's running away from Saul. He's running away from his rightful position. At the worst time in his life, God says, I'm going to use the cave to confirm your place in the castle. And what I'm trying to get you to understand tonight is, sometimes we may go through terrible times in our life, and we may not understand what God is doing, and you may feel like it's one of the worst times in your life, but may I submit to you, it's another piece of your puzzle, and God's trying to confirm to you, it may look ugly, it may be uneven, it may be something you don't prefer, but I'm going to use this in your life to confirm my purpose for you. And even though it may not feel good, even though you try to force it into another place, God says, I'm going to use this time to show you just how good I am to you. And in the cave, you'll find that David learned so much, not only about God, but about others. God was confirming his place in life at the worst time in his life. Number one, I want you to notice, and I won't be long tonight. Number one, I want you to notice that during this cave experience, God sent people in his life to care for him as a person. To care for him as a person. Notice verse 1. He departed thence, escaped to Cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, I may be reading too much into this, but isn't he supposed to be hiding? He's hiding from Saul, right? So how did his family know where he was at? He must not have been very good playing hide and seek. No, I say that in jest. But sometimes you can outrun hatred. But all the time you will never be able to outrun love. You can try to hide from hatred, but you'll never be able to hide from love. You say, Brian, how in the world did his family know where he was at if he was trying to hide? I'll tell you why. The Lord showed him. The Lord showed his family exactly where he was at. And so his father and his brethren went down to him at the cave and started to console him, started to encourage him, and was there with him in that the lowest moment of his life. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you have to understand this was the same group of people that was with him at his anointing in chapter 16. And now he's there, and now they are there in the worst moment of his life. So that goes to show you, when it comes to times where you're at the worst part in your life, you need people in your life that will not only be there in your good times, but also be with you in the bad times. They weren't concerned about his position. They know he should have been in the king. They know he should have been in the castle. But they were more worried about him as a person more than they were worried about him and his position. And I've seen good men fall prey and get into a rut where the only people they hang out with is people that'll be with them during the good times. But you gotta have people in your life, folks, listen to me. You gotta have people that are there in the good times. But you have to have people that are gonna be there with you in the worst of times. They needed to know David. They knew David as a son. They knew David as a brother. They were gonna know him as a king, but he wasn't the king yet. And now he's at a time in his life where he needed the people the most. And guess what? They were there. They found him. God led them to him to help him. And I'm glad that in the worst moments of our lives, God will send the exact moment in time, the people that we need to get us out of the cave. Amen. Amen. So his family was there. They didn't let the trial in his life change their mind about his anointing. They knew he needed to be in the castle. And this shows us also some things. Anointed people sometimes go through some challenging times. And when anointed people, I'm just not talking about positions of leadership. I'm talking about all cases. When anointed people and God's people go through challenging times, the worst thing you can do for them is sit on the sidelines and talk about them. The best thing you can do is get in the cave with them and tell them, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know exactly what you're feeling. And I know this isn't the place where you need to be. But I'm going to stay here with you until you get out. Aren't you glad there's some people in our lives? They aren't just with you when all the good things are going on. No, but they're with you in the bad. They're with you in the pit. They're with you in the darkness. And they'll be there with you to help you walk out of the cave. I'm glad God's placed people in my life that have not only been there in the bad, but they've been there in the good. They've been there with me every step of the way. And more than that, I'm thankful for a Holy Ghost God that never leaves us and never forsakes us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he sent people to care for him as a person. Secondly, I want you to notice that while he was in the cave, it was at the cave where God confirmed his potential. Confirmed his potential. Verse 2, look at it with me. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Think about this. A group of people that were depressed, they were stressed out, they were broke, said, you're our captain. Now they may not mean much to you, but I want you to notice the timeline real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was anointed king. 1 Samuel 17, he killed Goliath. 1 Samuel 18, he got out of the way of the javelin of Saul. Chapters 19 through 21, he's running away from Saul in fear for his life. At the end of chapter 21, he's acting like a crazy man just to spare his life. And now in chapter 22, there's a group of men that are going to say, you're our leader. You say, what does that have to do with anything? This is the first time in David's life that God confirmed the calling in his life. And it was at the worst moment of his life that God used a group of people that were stressed out, that were discontented, that were broke. He used the group of the most unlikely to confirm in David's life what he was supposed to do with his life. God said, you know what? It looks ugly. These group of people are discontent. These group of people are broke. But listen, they're going to stick with you, David. They're going to be a new army that you're going to need. And I'm going to take the piece of that puzzle, even though it's ugly, even though it don't look good, and I'm going to place it in your life for the bigger picture. Aren't you thankful that God, in the most unlikely of circumstances, will show us exactly what we need to do with our lives? Amen. And he will use the most unlikely group of people to show exactly what his purpose is for your life. I was talking to a gentleman today. That is, he's just seeking out the calling of God in his life. And he just wants to be sure about some things. And so we began to talk, and I began to share with him what God did for me whenever I accepted the call to preach, which in this September will be 27 years that I've been preaching. And so whenever you're dealing with a calling, and it don't matter if it's preaching or anything else, let me tell you how the litmus test. It ain't leaving you. When you wake up in the morning, that's all you're thinking about. During the day, that's all you think about. And young people, middle-aged, older ones alike, if God's speaking to you and burning your heart about a certain calling or a certain ministry or a certain thing to do for Him, the devil's not going to tell you to do anything good. So just get that out of your mind right out of the way. The devil's not telling you this. So God is, you know, impressed upon me. And so I went to my mom and dad, and they said, "We can't help you." Yeah, thanks, Mom. Dad, appreciate that. Appreciate that sound advice. But no, I understood why. They couldn't help me. And so I fought all the normal things that preachers fight. Unworthy. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. This isn't the plan I had for my life. And then the major thing I had to fight was, coming from such a rich heritage of preachers, I thought, well, everyone will just say, well, he couldn't help it. It didn't matter if he was called or not, he couldn't help it. And I didn't want that stigma to be placed on my life. So all these things the devil was putting in my mind, which was just false. And so, I know you're not supposed to ask for a sign, but I asked for a sign. And my motive was pure. I wanted to be sure that this is what God wanted for my life. Then I knew it was, but I wanted to confirm it. I wanted a confirmation of God's calling. And so I said, "Lord, please send me somebody that doesn't know what's going on just to confirm to me that you want me to preach your word." So we was having revival out at Beach Fork Church in the March of 1994. And I stood up and testified that night. And during the service, Calvin Ray was our evangelist for that week. During the service, God was moving in a mighty way. He came over to me and he hugged me and he whispered in my ear. And he said, "Brian, the Lord impressed on me to tell you, do what he's telling you to do. Follow his will and you will not be disappointed. God's going to take care of you." May I submit to you, which I, you know, nothing up my sleeve. You know, Cal Ray had no idea what I was dealing with, but God knew. And he sent the most unlikely of people to tell me and to confirm God's calling in my life. So what I'm trying to tell you is, don't overlook the little things that God will send your way to confirm what God is doing in your life. Because it may be the most unlikely of pieces, but it's exactly the right piece that fits. I got to move on. Confirming his potential. Thirdly, I want you to notice this. While in the cave, not only did he send people to care for him as a person and to confirm his potential, but also while he was in the cave, he had to change partners. Now, I know last week I dealt with about people in our lives that when we get to a next level, we can't take with us, but this is a little bit different. I want you to notice something here in verse 3. "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold." Now, you may read that and say, well, what's that matter? You do understand that Moab was an enemy. And David went to the king of Moab asking for protection for his mom and dad. So he went to the enemy of his people. He went to the king, the enemy, the king of his enemy, and said, "Will you take care of my mom and dad? Well, I'll stay in this cave and figure out what God's doing in my life." So think about this. As he was entering into the cave, his friend became his enemy. But now while he was in the cave, his enemy became his friend. And in that worst time of his life, God allowed him to change partners. and what was a friend became an enemy, and who was an enemy became a friend. And in the worst time of your life, you'll find young, middle-aged, and old alike, the devil that you once befriended is not your friend at all. And he'll become an enemy. And the one that you thought was an enemy to your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, will become your friend. And in the worst time of your life, if you allow God to take control of your life, you'll find that the things you used to do, you won't do anymore. The things you used to love, you'll hate them. The things you used to hate, you'll love. The people you thought you didn't like, you'll love them, won't you, guy? That's what God, that's what the Lord will do for you when you allow Him to change the partners in your life, the people in your life, especially the enemy of your soul. I'm thankful tonight that when God saved me, and you ought to be thankful, that when He saved you, thank God your friends became your enemy. The enemy became your friend. The people you didn't like, you love them now. The Lord you didn't like, you love Him now. That's what He can do for you when He changes your life. Amen. Next, I want you to notice that he needed a clear perspective. I want you to notice what happened in verse 5. Not only was there his friends and family there, and then he went to Moab, but then here's the prophet Gad. The prophet Gad comes unto David and says, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Now notice also in verse 4, it says when he took his mom and dad to the king of Moab, they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now the word hold is describing the cave. So we start out him going to a cave, and now when he goes back to the cave, it's turned into a hold. Now you say, "Well, that's confusing, Brian." Well, it was to me. Let me explain it to you. What turned out to be a cave was now a hold. The word hold in the Hebrew actually means like an animal that's trapped in a net, to be held that way. So the problem, David wasn't running and wasn't living in that cave to hide from Saul. He was afraid of himself. He was running away from his own fear because the cave turned into a holding place. And you'd be amazed. And if you get a perspective of where you're living in your life, you'll be amazed that when your mind is clear, what you can get free from. When your mind is finally clear and your perspective changes, you can be free from it. Once he was in the cave, God gave him a new army of 400 men. He gave him a new alliance, the king of Moab. He gave him the authority from God because Gad came to him and gave the prophet Gad gave him a word from the Lord. And then also you'll find that he already had the anointing in chapter 16. So while he was in the worst moment of his life, God kept sending the right people in the right time to assure him, "I know every piece of the puzzle and I know where it fits. This may be an ugly moment in your life, but I'm going to use it to turn all things for good and to work out a major purpose in your life." And look what he did. He took him, the Bible says, and when Gad came to him, I'm thankful that Gad didn't beat around the bush, did he? When he came to David, he said, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." He said, "David, you spent way too much time in this cave. It's time for you to get out of the cave and get down to Judah." And you all know, if you've been studying your Bible and if you've been around this church long enough, you know what the word Judah means, don't you? What's the word Judah mean? Thank you. A plus. The word Judah means praise. He says, "I want you to get up out of this hole. I want you to get out of this darkness. I want you to get out of this pit. I want you to get out of this cave. And I want you to get down to Judah." He said, "It's time for you to get out of this place. You ain't meant to be in a cave. You're meant to be in a castle. But you'll never get to the castle until you praise me. A king isn't meant to live in a cave. A king is meant to live in a castle." And God completed the puzzle in David's life. And he said, "If you truly want to find the purpose in your life and you want that last piece of the puzzle to fit, it's going to take you lifting your hands and allowing God to, for the praise of God, to work through your life. He's saying a king isn't meant to live in a cave. A king is meant to live victorious in the castle. And David ended up at the castle, didn't he? He came out praising. And I don't know what you're going through tonight, as Howard comes with a song. And I don't know what you're facing. It may be, you may feel like it's the worst time in your life. Maybe ugly. May not be exactly where you thought you'd be. The pieces may not be seeming to fit right. But the worst thing you can do is to stay in the cave in your mind. It's time to get out of the cave. Let God complete the puzzle in your life and give Him victory for what He's going to do.